God is good in so many ways. We just need to look at the positive side of things. You know, this week I had a lot of things that could have got me down. One was my dishwasher wasn't working again. You can relate to this? Anybody can relate to that? Wasn't the drain. Well, it was the drain pump. And the check valve got clogged up, and hose definitely needed cleaning, and the hose was too long for the snake, and after I got it all done, it's working again perfectly. So I went out to inspect the dishes this morning. There wasn't even a crumb, you know, even top of the coffee cups that are upside down. Nothing there. It was clean, and it was like just ready to work again for however long it decides to live. You know, that's kind of like us. We come in to worship the Lord, and we need a good cleaning out. If we get clogged, our check valves are not working right. Is that right? When we think about the songs we sing, they're pretty basic Christian doctrine songs. Nothing intellectual about them. They're just, God, help us to walk on the water. How do we even do that? You know, we need faith. We look to you for things. And it's like, we should all be in a place where that's like old for us. But it's not, is it? And you wonder why. Why isn't it old? It's because we need to have our check valves cleaned out. Going through the world and the world systems, we get all credit up with ideas. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child." And remember Dale's teaching, Nepios teaching? Remember that one? What a Nepios is? Nepios is a baby. Not in that, it's almost a derogatory term because it's a baby who isn't able to use words yet. So when I was a child, Nepios, I thought like a child. Scripture says that we need to do something about that. It says to study, to show thyself approved. It means to climb out of this childlike thinking. Listen to this in Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." And oh, yes, by the way, can anybody tell me what our weakness here in Fountain is, do you think? Which one do we need most? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers? Not going to commit? I'll give you a clue. I think it's the evangelist. But you know who the evangelist is in our midst? Brad. We need to look at that. And so why did God give us these ascension gifts, these gifts for the church? It says, for the equipping, this makes you ready, for the saints, for the work that you are going to do, the work of the ministry, for the edification or the building up the body of Christ. And what's the purpose? Until we all come to the unity of the faith, that is, out of the childlike concepts of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, not a child, but a man, to the measure of stature and the fullness of Christ. So that's the goal. Our goal isn't to become a great Nepios. Our goal is to become a part of the bride of Christ. The goal is to grow up in the image of the character of Christ. That we should no longer be children. And here's the definition and more of the context that I'm going to use today. No longer to be those Nepios tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, did you hear what somebody said on the internet, or this teacher said, or this doctrine? By the trickery of men. So be aware that men can trick you. In the cunningness, craftiness of deceitful plotting. Sounds like stuff that's coming out of Washington. But speaking the truth in love. So what is our goal as being conformed to this mature man? To speak the truth in love. There's a dearth of truth and love in this world, except for the body of Christ. And we are to grow up into it so that we're not just speaking as children, talking about the latest doctrine and the latest tricks, what sounds good to our ears, but what is truth? in the gospel, as Brad Forrest shared this morning, that it isn't going to be out of your intellect. It isn't necessarily going to be out of the wonderfulness of your revelation, but it's just going to be the truth. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Yeah. And you may grow up, so you're no longer going to be babies in all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. That's a good Bible. Right, Joni? That's a good Bible. Yeah, okay. Yes, that's right. That's why we all came. And we're going to be going over a scripture this morning, a text of which you're all familiar with. It's one of my dearest in John chapter 3. But before we get there, I want to outline some of the things that you're going to see there. You're going to see the gospel, the good news, that which we know as our foundation, are the keys to the kingdom of God. There's no other way that you can get into the kingdom of God except through the cross, except through the door of repentance, except for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I don't know what it is, a lot of people will refer to the Lord as Lord, the Lord as God, the Lord as Father. All of those are good. But how often we just fail to mention the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saved us. He is our Savior. And the name of Jesus may be an offense to many, but it is not an offense to me. That's about time I start using it more. Not in a swear word, but in one of hope, one of encouragement. Jesus, help me. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The second one is that, first one was the keys to the kingdom, is the gospel. And then the second one is you need to be born again. And born again is a word we've heard over and over and over again, but has so much power because we are born into this world. We have genealogies of a father and mother, and we constantly are looking at that. But, you know, Apostle Paul says, or I think, no, John says, you are not born of flesh and blood, but you are born of the Spirit. So, Jim, Brian, your dad and mom didn't bring you to this world, but the Spirit of God did. It wasn't by the will of your father and mother, but it was the will of God, who knew you even before you were conceived, who knew you were when you were in the womb. Jesus knew you. Isn't that good? Being born again is a part of that, and we'll get into that. Number three, we need to be totally, completely led by the Spirit. Is that correct, Brad? Yeah. What other things can you be led by? Well, almost anything else that would clog up the dishwasher. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, the wind of God. You know, in the New Testament, over and over again, it says that they were led by the Spirit. In Acts 15 is a good example, 15:28, it says, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and them. First mention was it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. How many times do you make a decision? Well, I thought it was a good idea when I prayed. Or, you know, I went to the elders or we shared it in a home group. What about it seemed good to the Holy Spirit? It's quoted many times in the book of Acts. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ in the Holy Spirit. Seemed good to Him. Number three was being led by the Spirit. Number four, Christ is the center, the focus, the anchor. I don't know how else to say it, but Jesus Christ and the work He did for us is our hope. Nothing else. I have no hope in my car. Nice car, but I don't really have much hope for it because all the nice cars I had before don't look like much now. And the best vehicle I ever rode was a Farmall M. Had power like you wouldn't believe, and I don't even know if it exists anymore. It got crushed, probably. My hope is in the Lord. Number five, we need to, and this is the one that gets us, in America especially, set apart in the midst of this perverse generation. Philippians 2:15. So that you may become blameless and pure, quote, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. This is a warped and crooked generation. Oh, it's not so bad. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's warped and crooked. Now, it doesn't mean you can't love those who are in the world. I saw on the internet this week, it said, love everybody else, sort it out later. Sort them out later. But keep that in mind, that this is a crazy world. The world's a crazy place. Got crazy ideas. The ones that sneak in the back door. Like it's okay to... Maybe it's okay for us to fund abortions or something. Maybe that's okay. It's not okay at any level. It's not. And the promise in Philippians 2:15, because when you keep yourself blameless and pure, which is your responsibility to turn away from pornography, it's your responsibility to turn away from theft, sin in any of its form, bitterness. And when you that happens, when you do, it says, really, I'm glad you said that. She can't find the answer to that on the Apple Watch, she said. That's like an anti-amen, I guess. It says that you will shine among them, that's the world, like the stars in the sky. And you know, when you do that, they'll see the difference. They'll see a dim planet that's fading, and they'll see you, a shining star. Because of you kept yourself blameless. You turned away from sin. Something you do by the help and grace of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in yourself only, but you make the choice. You purpose to keep yourself holy before God. Now, there's number six is, there's a different standard of conduct. Don't you love it? I'm giving you the outline before I give you the text. It's a new start, right? You like that, Claudia? There's a different standard of conduct for you. The conduct that you have is much different. And here's number one. It's not self-focused. What happened to me today? What happened to me? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What do I need to do? What do I need not to do? Something changes in your conduct and behavior because of your thoughts are not all focused on you anymore. What are they focused on? Primarily, the center, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love the way Rick introduced worship this morning. He says, let us worship the King. Thank you for calling him King, because he is a King. He's not only a King, he's my King. He is the one in charge, not me. I am no longer self-focused. Even if I tried to be, the Holy Spirit corrects me in the Spirit. So when I say, like I remember reading Ephesians the last time I taught about that whole concept of, you know, if tomorrow is going to, I can make tomorrow better. I'll do things better. And it's going to be better when my 401k comes in. It's going to be better if I move to Arizona or Florida. And the scripture in Ephesians says, you know, when you do that, it's evil. Because you can't, you're just a vapor before for the world, and the world's eyes, you're just here for a little while, and you're gone. You should say rather, in Ephesians, you should say rather, Lord willing, I will do. Lord willing, it shall take place. I used to think that was a little old-fashioned to speak like that. My mom and dad used to say, I said, Dad, are you going to go fishing tomorrow? Lord willing. And I was like, why does he always say stupid things like that? Well, he probably read Ephesians. Or it was a conduct and standard to go by. Maybe he didn't even read it. But it was out there in a Christian context. We're not to be self-focused or focused, but we are to be focused on the heart Listen to this. We're supposed to be, I've taught this so many times, you're going to be upset with me. We're to be focused on the heart, the intent, and the purposes of God the Father. The heart, the intent, and purposes. In the end, number 7, it's God the Father's will be done. And he even tells us to pray like that, doesn't he? Thy will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. So that's in your life, your surrounding community, your country, the world. Thy will be done. We're going to have Hillary Scott sing that to us later on, and that's Hillary with 2 L's. So we'll see if that works out. So let's turn to the text in John chapter 3. Typical of the way the enemy works and how we work in our society, and because of the fear of men, it starts out this way. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was someone to know, to go all of the affairs of the community. He would be one you would want to know. This man came to Jesus by night. Why? He's afraid, yeah. So strong men can be afraid because of their reputations might be ruined, or who knows why, all the reasons, or just because he was afraid. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's a true statement, but yet Jesus rebukes him. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So he's saying, it isn't just the works. You can't just see the works and somehow get in here. You need to be born again. Born again means you put on the new man in water baptism. Right? The old man is buried in the waters of baptism. You know the doctrine. And he stays there. And when you come out of the water, you're living in the new resurrected life. And there's a new man. A new Joni. A new Crystal. A new Peter. One that has a destiny. Being born again. Now, you probably heard this when I taught this last time, but I'm going to teach it again and give you the illustration, because most people misinterpret metamorphosis. You know, when the caterpillar becomes a butterfly and they go into this chrysalis and magic happens, and out of that comes a butterfly. And it's a wonderful illustration of being born again, right? But it's even more interesting when you approach the subject from embryology, because you see in the caterpillar embryo is 2 embryos, one that will make the caterpillar itself, and one that's waiting, the twin, that's waiting to be born again. And when that chrysalis is formed, the caterpillar's old self dies off, and the only thing left is the twin embryo. And it eats all that's there, just like your old man. It's not worth much. A little food, that's it. And then out comes this butterfly. The butterfly then never knew what it was like to be a caterpillar. Isn't that interesting? Your new man is so different from the old man, it doesn't know how to respond to it. And you need to put it off, the old man. Put him away. It doesn't belong to you anymore. And we're like saying, oh, it's my old nature. Well, excuse me, but your old nature doesn't exist in the mind of the butterfly. But you are called to be a new creature in Christ, being born again. So that gives you a little more understanding of what it means to be born again from an embryologist's point of view, which some of you don't care of. Matters not. Nicodemus cared, though. He says, this is crazy stuff. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus rebukes him a second time. Most assuredly, I say, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of water is baptism. In water. The spirit, being born in the spirit, means baptism in the Spirit, being drenched, overflowing, exhibiting the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. These things are essential to understanding and walking in the kingdom of God. Every one of us here in this room understand it, but we need our check valves rinsed out. We need our dishwasher to work again. That which is born of flesh is so obvious. Why does Jesus say the obvious things? Ever watch a TV show and they say a line and say, why is he saying something that's so too obvious for everybody? Like NCIS, what's his name? Gibbs says to his second command, says, don't forget your gun or something. It's like, you know, duh, you're going into combat. Why did Jesus say the obvious? To encourage us, to strengthen us so that we don't have to think about it. I've used this illustration before, but when you're in a ball field and everybody's talking it up in the infield, they're saying, okay, the batter's up, and, you know, he usually goes to the, hits him right to you, Peter, in the second base, so be alert, you know, you can do this, you got it, this is what you're good at, you can do this, and over again, Victor's yelling to me. You can do this. Good job. No problem. Why is he saying that? He's saying it to encourage me. Because I already know it. But I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. As I've already shared, that we need to encourage one another, not just when we come to church and worship the Lord, but every opportunity, not to tear each other down, but to encourage. It's easy to tear each other down. Agreed? Yeah, all right. But it's not... It's something when you want to encourage somebody, you need a little more, insight into what their life is about. What is God really doing in their life that you need to want to encourage? That means you should probably and are praying for them. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Yeah. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In other words, the old man cannot be the new man, and the new man cannot be the old man. There's no mixture of the two. You need to separate yourself from the world. You need to separate yourself from the natural person and be a spiritual person. That means you can't just think about a problem and make it happen. You need to pray to the Lord that He give you wisdom in the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And here He talks about being really led by the Spirit. Because we tend to think that the Spirit is just full of wisdom and it's going to give us a logical plan. Not necessarily. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a sense that you're not going to be able to figure it out. I want control. I want to know what's going to happen. I do. That's part of being a natural man. But there's a spiritual man in here who says, I want to shed off and put away just knowing things in the natural way. I want the new creative spirit of the Lord within me to come up with a plan that I would have never thought about. That He would build a city not built with hands. The church is not built with the hands of men. It's built by the Spirit of God. And that is our vision here at Fountain, that we would have a church built by the hands of God, not by men. Well, Nicodemus, still in the natural, says, how can these things be? He understood it intellectually, but now he has to say, do I really agree with this? How can this be? Is there a logical way you can lead me to this? And Jesus answered in rebuking him again, third time, you're a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? It's insulting now. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So it's interesting that Jesus doesn't care about the logic. He wants you to know Him personally and the character of Christ. And if you know the character of the person, anything they say has to be true. He said, you would have accepted and received our witness. just knowing me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not if I make logical sense. Wouldn't it be nice if people came to the Lord not because of what they're going to get from him, but because he is just Lord of Lords? And he says, if I have told you earthly things you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Earthly things would be being born again? I don't know. What was he talking about? Earthly things. The wind. He's giving them ideas. But now he's going to talk about something different altogether. No one has ascended from heaven. Here's the heavenly things. Here's the truth. The true truth. Unvarnished. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus, the eternal Jesus, here on the earth as a man, is speaking as the eternal Jesus who is in heaven and can step through time. We're going to talk about heavenly things, Nicodemus. You think you can understand that one? I don't know too many theologians will even approach that verse. How can Jesus do that? Except he be the exact representation of the Father. I am. And then he says, there has to be, going back to what we should be focused on, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, not necessarily understand, should not perish but have eternal life. And this is a reference to when the people are being bitten by snake in the desert, and then Moses says, our Lord told Moses, just lift up the snake on his pole, and everybody looked at the snake and they'll be healed. So their focus wasn't on being bitten, their most focus was changed to this thing, this icon, that would be their healing. And he says, the Son of Man has to be the same way for you. He said, you can't look to this world for your salvation. You can't look to your logic and your understanding. You need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the center. The only one who can save you in your circumstance, no matter how complex, no matter how unique and different it is, no matter how painful and hurtful it may be and seem to you, Jesus is still the only answer. If Tim were here, he would say, amen. And he who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. What a wonderful thing. More eternal life after we die, but it's also eternal life here and now. We have this eternal life resident within us that will refuse to die. You see, Satan would like you to die now, never mind when you die in the flesh. He'd like you to die now. When he comes to you in a circumstance and a trickery of men, in any way he comes to you, it's like, you need to die. You know, there's no hope for you. There's no salvation for you. And you say, oh yeah, there is, by the way. Big smile comes to my face. Oh yeah, I don't care what you're saying. I'm focused on my Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For God, the Father, so loved this world that he gave Jesus, his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, relies upon him, trusts in him, is focused on him, shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he would, through him, that they might be saved. Isn't that interesting? These are no longer the worldly things he's talking to Nicodemus about. He's talking now about things that he cannot possibly hope to understand unless he has the Spirit within him. I thought that Jesus was sent in the world to condemn the world, to make a difference, and say this is the world and this is not the world. This is the flesh and this is spirit. But that's not really what he's talking about. He's saying that there's something else that's out there that is doing the work of condemnation, and it doesn't mean it's God. It says, for he who believes in him is not condemned, that is Jesus, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Didn't believe in him. That's their condemnation. How can you believe in something that you don't understand and don't have a logical sequence to get to? The only way is through the Holy Spirit. And so when you evangelize, Brad knows this for sure, when you evangelize, you pray for those you're evangelizing to, that the Holy Spirit would stir them up, turn over the soil of their heart, that somehow it can break through all of this logic and nonsense of this world and say, you know, the cross can save you. Someone dying on the cross can deliver you from all your sin. Someone there can change you from this world to the kingdom of God. So he who doesn't believe is condemned already, because they didn't believe in the name of the God. This is the condemnation. Now here's an interesting verse, because it outlines for us how we should judge, how we might judge, and I find it difficult to judge anymore at all, but it says that the light has come into the world, and men, what, love darkness rather than light. Why would anybody do that? You know, I come into the kitchen in the morning and my room is like dimly lit by the windows. Windows just aren't close enough for me. So I turn on all of the lights. Is that right, Jessica? I turn them all on. I can see without them. There's enough light to see by. But it's like, why? I want, this is morning. I want to be awake. There's something that I love about light. Amen? Well, they came in this world because they loved darkness, but here's the reason. Because their deeds were evil. See, when you have something to hide, you don't want to come into the light and have it exposed. That's the mode of operation, the modus operandi of the world. So many people and politicians are governed by that rather than the Spirit of the living God. For everyone practicing evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But here's the difference, the different conduct for you. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I have been in situations and meetings in which the accuser of the brethren has come to me and says, Peter, you didn't do this correctly. You could have done that better. And I could have hidden myself and say, well, I don't know. It's like, maybe you're right, or I could have done it better. But there were some things that I know that are true. And if you know that they're true and pure, then you need to make it known. So you come to the light and say, well, I'm sorry, but you are absolutely 100% incorrect. And I'm glad I don't have you as a friend, because I don't want friends going around condemning me like that. Maybe you've never been there. If you had siblings, you've probably been there a few times. People accuse you of things you didn't do. So you know, this is what God's saying. It's that turn away from the evil things of this world. You're going to come into a place of purity. You aren't going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But you are, that's your goal, that's your purpose, that's what you want, that's what God is doing in you, He's making you into and performing the character of Christ in you. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not going to hide that from you. I'm not going to hide that even from the enemy comes into the room. I'm not going to say, I'm sorry, but I don't know how to respond. I know how to respond. Evil is evil and good is good. You know, this week also there was an interesting thing as a Donald Trump came into a church for prayer, and the pastor apologized to his parishioners later, saying, who were offended, and saying, I shouldn't have done it, I guess, or something. I didn't read the whole context, but it's like, let me tell you something. If Mario Cuomo came into the door just now, I'd pray for him. I'd ask you to pray with me. It doesn't matter how evil he is now. If he's asking for prayer, I am not going to withhold it from him. Because we are a church that doesn't condemn the world. We show the love of God. That's, God will sort it out. We need to be people of truth. People that are rooted and fundamentally not shaken by the winds of doctrine, by the things of this world, because of these words that are written in John chapter 3. These are old, wonderful words, ancient words for us that we embrace totally, completely. We know them so well that we don't hear them. But they outline for us what the kingdom of God is and the entrance of the kingdom of God. They outline what it means to be born again, which we know that word so much that we don't even understand it. It outlines for us what it means to walk in the Spirit, that wind that we need to, the creative breath of God. It outlines for us that we need to keep Christ central in our life. It outlines for us that we're in a perverse generation and we need to walk away from it, being children of God. It outlines for us that we need a different standard of conduct. And lastly, as Jesus is well aware, that nothing can happen outside of the will of God. And in his life, he may have had a choice in the garden, but he didn't have a choice. Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He understood that no matter how he felt about the circumstances, no matter how deep the hurt was in his heart in that circumstance, no matter what disease, no matter what process, that there was something in the love of God that could not be broken and shaken. Amen? Now this song that you're going to hear, and it's by Hillary Scott and family, and it's H-I-L-L-A-R-Y. She's a country singer, so that'll be obvious. It starts out, she says, "I'm so confused." Did some of you ever come to that place? Yeah. And how often? Right? And the next question, how often? Well, she makes a statement from that point of view. It's like, "I'm so confused, I'm hurt. And I don't know too much other than that." But she does know one thing. That God the Father would be done. And she asked for it, just like the Lord taught us to pray. So I would ask us to listen to the song and just drink it in, as I have done several times. So if there's a commercial, I apologize. Go ahead.
Try to pray, all I got.
Well, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, if you're in that place or have been in that place, you know and understand what she's singing. I love the idea that she understands the prophetic nature of a relationship with God. That God's talking to her. I hear you, Lord. I thought I discerned you correctly. That looks like a mistake to me, though. Right? This looks like, why am I hurting? And then she comes to the Lord. So we all need to do that. So, Father, we thank you this day that you have brought us, every one of us, through circumstances in our life that were hurtful. And yet, your loving kindness is there for us. And we embrace it. We hold on to it dearly. And you have us to walk on water again, for sure. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.